the Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
All across the Gulf South,
it's 7 a.m.
Time to wake up
on Catholic Community Media.
Good morning. You're listening to Wake Up on this beautiful Monday morning. You are tuning your heart to the truth with us today. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Damian Collado and David Dawson. Hey, guys. Happy Monday.
Good morning. Happy Monday indeed. Y'all, hey. I couldn't find my switch to my windshield wiper. I forgot where it was.
Really?
Yeah.
Well, I'm glad. Did it work when you found
yes,
it?
Yes, okay. It did. Thank
well, that
God.
Was good because... we're getting rain, and we'll tell you all about it. The prayers are being answered. And, of course, today being the feast day of St. Augustine, boy, what a great saint. His mom's feast day was yesterday, and so we're going to pray to him today. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may be holy. Act in me, Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Aug, pray for us.
Pray for us, St. Aug. Is that?
New Orleans. That's the way we say it.
That's how we do it in New Orleans. Yeah.
Yes. We will learn more about our Saint of the Day later on in today's show. We're starting off with some events in our listening area. We will give you details about at 10 after. You can find all of the events we talk about today on our website at ccmedia.live. We have a great lineup with guests. Philip Campbell joins us in 18 minutes. He is a Catholic author, and today he's talking about his book, The Church and the Dark Ages. And this is the part where I remember learning in high school about the Catholic Church that was the most mind-blowing, I think, was the Church in the Dark Ages. Yeah. What a time. What a time to be alive. What a time to witness. So we're going to be talking about that. And in 35 minutes, Alan Migliorato joins us. He's a co-author of Failing Forward, Leadership Lessons for Catholic Teens Today. Looking forward to hearing from Alan. We actually had the pleasure of meeting Alan Migliorato in person on Friday. It was fun. Such a joy to talk to him and see him and just kind of, you know, have that wonderful, I don't know, like gathering of the wake up crew meets Alan. It was a good time. Mm-hmm. It was a great time. And in 48 minutes, Dr. David Whitten joins us in the Baton Rouge studio. He's a theology professor and a theologian, and looking forward to talking about St. Augustine. Mm-hmm. So it's going to be a great show today. Damian, looking forward to your weather report. I hope there is rain.
Well, today's the day, folks.
All right.
The day most of us should receive rain, and if you've not gotten any yet, you will be, or should be for sure. Baton Rouge, Houma, Thibodaux, Golden Meadow, LaPlace, Biloxi, Mobile, all have already received rain overnight. It started rolling in around 2 o'clock in the morning this morning, and it's going to keep coming on and off throughout the day. Fear not if you live in Chalmette or New Orleans, Covington, Slidell, Bay St. Louis. It's not far away. It's a 90% chance of rain today, so keep praying you get some. Should be here by mid-afternoon at the latest. High is going to be 94, low is going to be 75. Tomorrow we have a 50-50 chance of rain in the forecast. Winds will be blowing out of the northeast at 5 to 10 miles an hour for the next couple days. High tomorrow 91, low 74. So this rain is cooling things down.
Nice.
And boy, do we need it.
Mm-hmm.
Temperatures in and around the area right now. Gulfport, it's 80 degrees. Over in New Orleans, it's 83. Covington's reporting 75. Houma, Thibodaux, 76. And in Baton Rouge, it's wet and 78 degrees. It's already 5 after the hour on this Monday morning. Wake up's just getting started. Hopefully you are too.
Thank you. Good morning, I'm Father Chris Decker, and today's Gospel comes to us from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You lock the kingdom of heaven before men. You do not enter yourselves, nor do you allow entrance to those trying to enter. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You traverse sea and land to make one convert, and when that happens, you make him a child of Gehenna twice as much as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If one swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if one swears by the gold of the temple, one is obligated.' Blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that made the gold sacred? And you say, 'If one swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if one swears by the gift on the altar, one is obligated.' You blind ones, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? One who swears by the altar swears by it and all that is upon it. One who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. One who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who is seated on it." We've heard the gospel, and now we reflect.
It is a terrible moment when divine wisdom indicts and condemns man's behavior. However, in this life, Jesus wounds us with blame only to heal us. Thus, the severe reprimands in today's gospel were intended to permeate the hardened hearts of those to whom they were directed. These seven woes have the terrible soberness of a death toll. Six are specifically directed to the scribes and Pharisees of every age, men who are a living contradiction between what they appeared to be and what they actually were. The Word became incarnate precisely to free us from the unhappiness of sin. In this marvelous work, it is the Father's will to incorporate His earthly children into this process of saving souls. However, the scribes and Pharisees used their knowledge of the law and their authority as religious teachers to lock men out of the kingdom. They were called to open and welcome, but they only excluded, condemned, and rejected. It is vital to recognize that the condemnation hurled at the scribes and Pharisees applies to anyone who blocks another's access to God. Our deepest identity as Christians is to be a transparency of the divine, Christ shining through us. As a result, our fundamental vocation is to reflect God. A vocation becomes a transcendent reality once we have conformed to Christ in baptism. Then we can reflect God's nature in a new way as we allow God's love to take an active possession of us. This is the foundation and the most vital form of evangelization. The most important way to bring Christ to others is to be a living image of Jesus. However, when we sin, we block access to others and ourselves to the kingdom of God's heart. This principle has a special relevancy to the example of parents to their children and grandchildren. If you want to know how you're doing, well, just check out your prayer life. Have a wonderful day. This is Jimmy Sagers.
And a happy Monday, everyone, 11 after the hour right now, and welcome back to Wake Up. We have some events we want to share with you, a number of events in and around our listening area. One in particular, it's one of our biggest of the year. It's Catholic Man Night. You've heard about it. We're going to be celebrating our 7th annual Catholic Man Night coming up on November 8th at White Oak Estate and Gardens. Of course, Chef John Foltz will be preparing the dinner for the men, Catholic men, but you don't have to be Catholic to attend. It's going to be from 6 to 9, $125 a person. The good news, we're already at 30%.
Can't believe it.
As far as seats sold.
Yeah.
And we're still over 2 months away. So if you want to sign up, I'm kind of letting you know, got a little bit of urgency. If you normally attend, now's the time to get your tickets because they're going fast. Special guest this year is Mike Fulmer. He is owner and operator of Berryland Motors and Berryland Campers. And more importantly, he is a good Catholic man.
Yep.
He's going to share his story and more as well. So great night of fellowship. So, again, if you want to learn more, go to ccmedia.live. We've got a registration tab there. And if you want to become a member of the Fraternity of the Leaf, you can do that as well. And we have details on that at our website.
Kind of took us aback, Damian, because as soon as we put the tickets for sale online, mm-hmm. I mean, every day we have been selling tickets all the way through the whole weekend. Mm-hmm. We're like, ooh, this thing's moving pretty fast here. So you might want to jump on that one. Woman's New Life Clinic is having a gala for life Friday, October 6th, and that's going to be at Champion Square in New Orleans, and it's going to be 7 to 8 is the patron party, and then 8 to 11 is the gala itself, and there's going to be a terrific dinner, drinks. They're going to have a silent auction to raise money for Woman's New Life Clinic, of course. And you get to meet and honor the most Reverend Alfred Hughes, Archbishop Emeritus, and a delightful man. This is the Archdiocese of New Orleans. He's been a devoted shepherd and a powerful intercessor for Woman's New Life Clinic since its founding. So for more information, go to ccmedia.live.
Yes, make plans to attend this year's Pro Vita Youth March for Life Benefit Dinner on Thursday, October 19th, beginning at 6:30 p.m. at St. Michael High School in Baton Rouge. You'll enjoy dinner and a silent auction, with proceeds providing scholarships for seminarians, along with helping to support religious and youth who will attend the annual March for Life pilgrimage. Tickets to the Pro Vita Benefit Dinner are $80 per person or $600 for a table for eight. For more information, you can go to youthmarchforlife.org.
The next distribution of theology in Baton Rouge will be taking place on Wednesday, September 20th. It will begin at 6 p.m. Talk will begin at 7. This month's speaker coming up in September is going to be none other than retired Bishop Robert Munch of the Diocese of Baton Rouge. For more information and details, just go to ccmedia.live.
All right, and St. Jude Catholic Church Golf Classic will be held Monday, September 25th at Santa Maria Golf Course in Baton Rouge. $600 per foursome, with all proceeds benefiting the St. Jude Cougar Athletic Program. For more information, go to ccmedia.live. Damian?
Gabby, or either Gabby. One. But yeah. That's okay. We've got more events. All you have to do is go to our website, as Dave said, ccmedia.live. Look for the calendar and hit the day you're interested in. In the meantime, stick around. It's 15 after the hour already on Wake Up. Get up, get going.
This is Franciscan Media Saint of the Day for August 28th. Today we celebrate St. Augustine of Hippo. Augustine is one of the most distinguished theologians in the history of the Church and is the patron saint of theologians. Born in modern-day Algeria in the middle of the 4th century, he was drawn to the life of the flesh as a young man. At age 17 or so, he took a concubine, then a common practice. Though he became a lawyer, Augustine preferred the world of ideas, especially theology and philosophy. He moved to Rome, where he taught rhetoric. After trying out a strict religious sect, he found himself captivated by the sermons of the local bishop, now known as St. Ambrose, and by the writings of St. Paul and St. Athanasius. By age 33, Augustine was a baptized Christian, and by 36, he was a priest. By 41, he'd become a bishop known for his special devotion to the poor. Augustine's most famous theological writing is his Confessions, which focuses in part on the nature of evil. The sinner turned saint, a doctor of the Church who today is still acclaimed by some and condemned by others, died in the year 430. There's more about the saints along with inspiration and Catholic resources at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
It is 19 past the hour. You're listening to Wake Up and Tuning Your Heart to the Truth. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Damian Collado and David Dawson. Our first guest today is Catholic author Philip Campbell, and he is the author of the book, The Church and the Dark Ages. We always look forward to having Philip join us. Good morning, Philip. Thank you for being with us today.
Good morning.
Okay, so the title is what intrigued me, The Church and the Dark Ages. I said earlier on at the beginning of the show, this is one thing that I remember the most about church history and probably the most barbaric or one of the most barbaric times of world history as well. It's not a time I would have wanted to be alive in, but it's history. So tell us, The Church and the Dark Ages, a lot of stuff has happened. What can we find in your book?
Yeah, so this covers the period from about the fall of the Roman Empire in the 5th century to probably the beginning of the High Middle Ages. So it's going to talk about that transitionary period when Europe is coming out of the Roman world. It's going to talk about the conversion of the barbarians, the rise of monasticism with Saint Benedict and also the Irish monks. We talk about the development of the papacy, kind of how the Eastern and Western churches fell out of communion. Conflicts with the Holy Roman emperors, sacramental theology, monastic reform, all sorts of good stuff.
Well, what was your inspiration behind writing something like this? The church has such a rich history pretty much in a lot of times in our world. So this one is actually quite interesting to talk about. What was the inspiration behind it?
Well, I'd always been kind of annoyed that people knew so little about this period. I remember when I was doing my education training to be a teacher, I had to do student teaching in a public school, and they were covering this period in history, and the teacher was just saying the most false things about this period in general. He was like, "Oh, people didn't take baths," and they, you know, he just kind of like the most stereotypical, you know, things, and he didn't even cover any of the history. And so I went to him and I was like, "Hey, I know I'm supposed to be watching, but will you let me teach this segment?" And he was like, "Sure." So I taught it, and the students like all perked up when I started teaching, like to actually telling them the history and not just, you know, stuff you see in Hollywood. And so I've kind of always had a chip on my shoulder about this issue. Mike Aquilino was the one who put together the series, and he was looking for someone to do the Dark Ages volume, because this is part of a whole series on church history. So when I heard about it, I was like, "Yes, please, I will do it. Like, just give it to me, I don't care." And he's like, "Fine." So I put it together. It was a little bit of a passion project, and we're really happy the way it turned out.
I mean, what a time to also be alive as far as the inventions also and the things that have transpired throughout the Dark Ages. So it's not so dark after all if you really look into the history, and you actually talk about that, which I'm so glad that you do, the Benedictines who were responsible for some different advancements. Can you talk about that part?
Yeah, sure. In Western history, we're often used to thinking of inventions as connected with inventors, you know, people like Thomas Edison or... Yeah. You know, or people like Isaac Newton who have these big breakthroughs. And we don't often recognize the anonymous breakthroughs that were made by monks collectively, that we don't know who invented certain things. But the Benedictines were responsible for a whole bunch of technological advancements in the first millennium. They made advancements to things like water wheels and mechanical clocks, which everyone admits were admitted by Benedictines, but also just practical things like best practices for agriculture, for breeding. Like modern methods of breeding were developed by Benedictine monks in Northern Europe that were breeding livestock. Methods of producing wine were developed by the Benedictines for producing wine for the Eucharist. So there were all these different things that they did, but they did it kind of collectively, anonymously, and we don't know who the inventors were, but it still made a tremendous impact on the development of our civilization.
Definitely. Okay, so I think that you are right, Philip, and I think this is why where the frustration comes from. When we think of the Dark Ages, we think of, you know, off with your head, you know, the Black Plague, you know, all those stereotypical things that we think of that remind us of that time period. What was it mm-hmm. like to be a Christian in the Dark Ages, particularly the time period that you are discussing, which is 430 to 1027?
Well, it depends on where you live. There's many areas that are still pagan at that time. So depending on where you're at, you could have difficulties, or it could be, you know, but in general, you're going to find more social support for the faith, where you're living your Christian faith, but there's also a huge social and cultural support structure where that is reflected mm-hmm. in the laws of the kingdom you live in the cultural assumptions everybody has and how people go about their daily lives. So obviously there's going to be challenges living the faith in any time period, but you're going to find that
yeah.
what's going on and that there's more external support than we have today, where we're constantly seeming to fight against our culture.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Most definitely. Talk about some of the saints that lived during this time period that you touch on in your book.
Yeah, well, obviously we get to the big ones. We get to Saint Benedict. and I think today's the Feast of St. Augustine. In chapter one, we talk yes. about St. Augustine of Hippo. But we also talk about St. Martin, who was a very important saint in France in the early Middle Ages. We talk about St. Berno, who was an important reforming monk of the 10th century. And we also talk about another Saint Benedict, Saint Benedict of Anyan, who was like the second founder of the Benedictine order, who reformed it in the 8th century. So there's a whole bunch of saints. Every century, every chapter is kind of stuffed with saints and their contributions. We talk about royal saints like Saint Clotilda, the Queen mm-hmm. of France, and various characters like that. So you're definitely going to meet a lot of saints. And one good thing about the book is every chapter has a little apologetical section where it addresses like a common myth about the Dark Ages and mm-hmm. then kind of provides oh. you with the actual history.
Philip, it's Dave. I'm jumping in here because I'm fascinated. But why were they called the Dark Ages? Because that right there implies, you know, death and, you
know,
darkness.
They didn't have any electricity.
Well,
well, that too.
Yeah,
well,
that's
Damien,
I'm teasing.
Yeah,
you.
Yeah, that's, okay, go
gotta
ahead.
Add a little humor.
Yeah, because it's
yeah,
dark.
It's kind of based on a tragic misunderstanding why it is called that. So in the Renaissance era, there was a Catholic historian named Cardinal Baronius, who was writing a history of the church, and when he got to the 9th and 10th centuries, he found that there wasn't a lot of information that had been left behind. There wasn't a lot of primary sources, and so he made this comment that the historical record went dark because he couldn't find the sources. So he said it was like a saeculum obscurum, which is like a shadowed age or a dark age.
Okay.
And he was referring to the fact that he couldn't find documents in the Vatican archives.
Gotcha.
But then it caught, that kind of concept caught on, and then it was popularized also by Petrarch, who was a humanist scholar, who didn't use the word Dark Ages, but he used the word mm-hmm. Middle Ages mm-hmm. to say, like, well, this area was just kind of like an interruption between the glory of ancient Greece and the modern period. And so kind of those ideas gotten mixed together, Petrarch's dismissive attitude and then Baronius's unfortunate use of the word dark, and then that's how we get that idea. Now, I don't want to give them a prayer. I'm not saying the Dark Ages are actually fabulous, uh-huh. you know, wonderful. I mean, I would not let a dentist touch me. I wouldn't take any medicine anyone gave me.
Right, right. You know? Yeah, that's the reputation I learned. Yeah,
Philip.
Like, no, I'm good. I'll just drag yeah. my broken leg.
Yeah.
Philip, this is Damien. How powerful was the Catholic Church during this time, these centuries?
Well, it depends on how you define power, if you're meaning like socially influential mm-hmm. or politically influential, but it was
both.
It had a significant, yeah, well, it had a significant moral authority. Now, in the period the book covers, this is before we get into, like when people talk about the Dark Ages, they think about, like people getting burned at the stake and,
right.
you know, heresy crimes mm-hmm. and things like that. This is actually well before the Inquisition, before any of those sorts of things. So the church doesn't have the civil arm necessarily backing it up with coercive measures, although we see that there's starting to be a little bit of them working together. But by and large, the authority is going to be the moral authority of the church at this point. Mm-hmm. And the church represents high civilization. Most of the kingdoms that they're dealing with, like the Franks and the Saxons, these barbarian kingdoms are kind of like on a, I guess we'd say they're a little less civilized. And so they're looking to the church to bolster the prestige of their own kingdoms by being associated with it. So the church has a tremendous moral authority, and it kind of represents the light of civilization and high culture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in other words, they Amazing. Were looking out for the people themselves, I'm guessing, with charity, and taking care of the poor.
Yes, every kingdom that embraced Christianity recognized the church as a valuable ally in not just creating an ordered state, but in creating a harmonious society.
Beautiful. Interesting. Philip Campbell, Catholic author of the book, The Church in the Dark Ages, where can we pick up our copy?
Well, you can get it from Ave Mira Press or just on Amazon.
There you go.
Great. Thank you so much, Philip, for being with us today. Philip Campbell, The Church in the Dark Ages. Thank you.
Thank you.
All right. Definitely check out our local Catholic bookstores in our listening area. We have many. Please support them. Alan Migliorato joins us when we return from the break. It is 1:30 on Wake Up.
After the hour, happy Monday, everyone. So glad you could join us. Damian Collado, Gabby Smith, David Dawson, and our good friend Alan Migliorato, who joins us each and every Monday morning here on Wake Up. Here to talk about teens. That's always a hot topic, especially for those of us who have them. And in the meantime, Alan was in our area. He was in the Mandeville area on Thursday and Friday, speaking at Mary Queen of Peace Catholic Church, talking about the topic, Raising Catholic Teens. Is it Mission Impossible? So, since Alan's with us this morning and he's back home, I want him to kind of elaborate on that topic and, more importantly, find out what people were thinking. Good morning, Alan.
Hey, guys. Good morning. Glad to be back here with you.
Yeah, so.
Long time no see.
Long time.
Thursday, Friday.
Yeah, thank you guys, by the way. Y'all are awesome. You know, I'm so glad to get to meet y'all in person. I really appreciate it. It felt like just having lunch with family, but there was less arguing, and I think it was wonderful to be able to sit there with you guys.
When two Italians get together, at least we break bread and we have a good time. That's for sure.
Yeah,
no bread was thrown in the throughout lunch, so I appreciate that.
It was great fun. Yeah.
So, Raising Catholic Teens, Mission Impossible. I was unable to attend the event, but I sure would like to learn a little bit more about what you focused on and then find out a little bit more of what the parents and teens were thinking.
You know, so I always say with God, nothing is impossible, right? The scripture tells us that.
And
lot of times I think parents try to put it on our own shoulders and try to figure things out on our own and say, well, you know, it's just prayer, but that's not really action in prayer. And I think that's such a big mistake, you know, for when parents do that. It's not an easy talk to listen to, the talk that I come give, because it really challenges parents to look inward, you know, to take a look in the mirror and to say, you know, am I knowledgeable about my faith? Secondly, am I using my faith the right way? Am I living out my faith, or am I just saying, here, look, do what I say, not what I do? And that's a challenging thing for parents to hear. You know, it can kind of rub you the wrong way at first until you realize, like, somebody needs to call you out. Somebody needs to, you know, speak the truth with love in your life. And it's not that, you know, I'm there to call out somebody, but it's a matter of us helping one another get closer to Christ. And so it's a difficult time for parents to hear, like, are you doing these things? And I don't tell them they are, or I don't tell them they're not, because I don't know them. Mm-hmm. If I did, it'd be a lot easier. I'd say, hey, dude, what are you doing?
Right.
But I don't. So what happens is I ask a lot of questions, and those questions that I ask during the talk can be challenging, because it's a time for, like, a husband and wife to kind of really ask each other, you know, are we growing in our faith? Are we bringing our kid closer to Christ? Do we know about our faith? The second night, one of the questions that I ask toward the end usually is, if your parents weren't Catholic, would you be Catholic? And it's a difficult thing for parents to listen to when their kids say, probably not.
Wow.
You know, and so we try to get to the reason why. Like, why? And I always tell everybody, I would not be Catholic if it wasn't for the Eucharist. Like, why would I want to be Catholic if it wasn't for the Eucharist? Just because I need structure and, you know, and ceremony is not a reason to be Catholic. The reason to be Catholic is because Jesus Christ is present in the Eucharist and because of the sacraments. That's why I want to be Catholic. And trying to get kids to that point, that, you know, parents need to understand their faith to bring them there.
Alan, you know, it's interesting. Are we as parents relying too much in today's world on the church and or Catholic schools to teach the faith versus we as parents teaching the faith? Because I read today's gospel and boy, it talks about hypocrisy. It talks about having a good conscience and doing what is right and being a good example. And I wonder if we're living up to that.
Well, it's hard to say. You know, I like to take each case by case, but in general, I would say no. I think that, you know, this is not a lost generation. This is a generation that's been kind of left behind, and the new generation that's coming up. They're not been formed. Parents are distracted. Kids are distracted. Like C.S. Lewis says, you know, in the future, the devil's going to make so much noise that we can't hear God's voice.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that we're in the midst of that turmoil right now. So it's a matter of, you know, not freaking out and not, you know, not going overboard with your faith, because, you know, you can't quench a thirst for theology into knowing God with the fire hose, because you'll drown these kids, and then they don't want to hear it at all. So it's a matter of just really living it out and kind of breadcrumbing and getting them, you know, interested and curious about the faith. And really it challenges, it's a very challenging talk for teens on the second night. It's because, well, why? Why wouldn't you be Catholic? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is present in the Eucharist? And, you know, 70% of Catholics, adult Catholics, don't believe that. They believe it's a symbol.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not a symbol. Like, he is alive and present in the Eucharist. Jesus is standing before us when we receive the Eucharist. And it's an important thing for us to really pray about and discern. And, like, if it doesn't hit us like a ton of bricks, that's okay, because God speaks to us in whispers.
What did you find the biggest concerns parents have right now with their teens?
Is how to bring them to Christ. You know, a lot of it is lack of knowledge about our faith. A lot of it is feeling inadequate and feeling like a hypocrite, because they're talking about how they want. It's like saying, I don't want you guys to drink, but then they're putting down a six pack every night. So, mm-hmm. you know, how can you bring somebody somewhere that you haven't been? You can only bring somebody as close to Christ as you've gone. And then you expect somebody else to bring them. So that's why I say always challenge parents to really, you know, take a step on their own first and then bring their kids with them. Because in ministry, we meet kids where they are and bring them to Christ. So if we can't get further than that ourselves, we can't expect our kids to go further.
Okay, and what suggestions then, let's assume the people who are listening didn't go, but they say, you know what, I really want to lay that foundation. What can they do right now today, beginning today, to start over, so to speak, or at least begin laying that good Catholic foundation? What do you recommend to a parent?
Well, one of the hardest things to do is to kind of surrender and be humble. And that means not only, you know, to God, but let our kids know, listen, I've kind of been on autopilot with my faith, and I expected you to do the same thing. And I feel like I really want to grow closer to God, and I haven't been able to because I really been lazy. And that's a difficult thing, because nobody wants to admit that to their children, you know, especially when we've been preaching at them. But, you know, to say, hey, listen, you know, what questions do you have about the faith? That I might have the same ones. Like, what questions do you have about being Catholic or about the Eucharist? And how can we find this out together? You know, and maybe get involved in a small group or a prayer, a Bible study, or even a prayer group that you guys are involved in. Mm. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. Mm. The power of prayer is a direct line to God, and He hears our prayers. You know, so we've got to keep praying about this.
Yeah, the feast day of St. Monica was yesterday. Look at her power of prayer and the conversion of St. Augustine, mm-hmm. and his feast day's today. There's a reason they're back to back. And last but not least, today's culture. Do you feel like it's tough just being a Catholic, whether you're a teen or an adult?
Well, it always has been, I think. It's just kind of more in our face now, where we're challenged a little bit more. That's mm-hmm. why it's so important to build that fortitude and our wisdom and our faith, you know. It's definitely a challenging time to be Catholic, because it's so, you know, blatantly against our faith. Everything seems to be against our faith, but it doesn't mean that we should, you know, be in distress or despair about that, because that's where the devil wants us. Mm. Just put our hope in Christ and trust him.
Okay. And as you know, there's a tropical storm in the Gulf, Idalia, and blowing at 60 miles an hour right now, believe it or not, heading your way. So hopefully you'll batten down the hatches. Tampa, it's going to hit somewhere, they say, between Panama City and possibly Tampa. And if it does, it could be a Category 3 by the time it makes landfall in Wednesday. Sometimes, so they're saying, are you ready to go? 10 inches of rain. We've been praying for rain. You're going to get a lot of it.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I don't have a choice, so it's just let God's will be done.
Well, you can come back to Louisiana.
Just come on back.
I could. I'm not going to fly right now, but it's an option.
Well, good luck and protect yourselves, and we know everything will work out. Florida's seen their share of hurricanes over the years. And, Alan, if they want to learn more about how to raise their teens and just be a good parent with teens, where do they go?
AdventureCatholic.com is a good place to start, or we're also on Facebook at Adventure Catholic. And I'd love to come back sometime and see you guys again. So if there's other parishes that are listening, hit me up.
We'll do it.
Yeah.
All right. Have a good rest of the week. Be safe. And coming up next, Dr. David Wooden talking about St. Augustine on Wake Up.
Welcome back to Wake Up. It's 48 past the hour. I'm David Dawson, along with Gabby Smith and Damian Collado, and Dr. David Wooden is in studio with us this morning, and we're going to delve even deeper into the life of St. Augustine, because, I mean, that's right up your alley. Yeah, I'm sure you talk about him all the time.
Oh, I don't just talk about him. I get to teach about him. It's a great privilege.
Nice. Now, Doctor, you are at Franciscan University here in Baton Rouge, Louisiana.
That's right.
And anyway, you've got a lot going on over there. So a short update before we dive into the St. Augustine.
Right. So school has started. We've got our new building in place, St. Francis
is.
Hall, which is spectacular.
It is.
And the students love it. It's a building, as we're saying right now, with a buzz. You walk in and you sort of hear this hum of students engaging with each other. And you can see people in the classroom teaching. And it's just got not just a lovely building, it's a building that actually reflects our mission in the sense that we want to be a light to the world. And so if you are in the building, you'll see a lot of glass.
Yeah.
And that's deeply Franciscan. So St. Bonaventure writes about illumination a lot. And so there's a sense in which we want to be, the building lets light in, which of course is what you need for your students to sort of, I mean, when you're a teacher, every so often you see light bulbs go off. We talk about that with students.
Right, yes.
It's actually, you can actually see it happen sometimes. It's really amazing.
You see it click.
It's really amazing. It really does happen when you stand up there and like see somebody go, see their eyes light up.
Yep.
And like, wow, okay. But then, you know, as a Franciscan institution, we're not sort of cloistered. That is, we don't just learn for ourselves, but the idea is really to learn for our community and to be a light for our community. So that building is a reflection of that. I like to say it's kind of an exterior manifestation of the interior work that's already going on.
That's one thing I noticed when I first walked in the doors. It is very wide open and very bright,
right?
With that huge, huge window in the front,
right?
It's just gorgeous, just a beautiful building. You got to be happy with it.
We are, and of course we have this lovely little chapel with the best crucifix in Baton Rouge. so that's also, and that's really the centerpiece of the building. I always say, with any institution, you can tell what their priorities are by what they do with their space and what they do with their time. And so when you've got, you know, a big expensive building like that, but you carve out the space and to actually make that the heart of the building with a chapel, that tells you something about what our priorities
are. Absolutely. Well, let's get into St. Augustine. I can tell you my own experience of stumbling across a small book. I was a lot younger and it was just full of his quotes.
Sure.
And I was just blown away just by his quotes, because here is something so long ago, but he just spoke right to the heart, something I could easily understand.
He's a very, in many ways, even though he was around in the 4th and 5th centuries,
yeah.
a kind of a modern saint in some ways. This morning earlier on when they had the Saint of the Day, they mentioned his most famous work being the Confessions. Mm-hmm. That's the most famous work for us. Earlier time periods, we can talk about a couple of the other ones that were actually more famous, but for us it's the Confessions. Mm-hmm. And this is his story of his conversion from sort of paganism, Manichaeism, and then into Christianity. And it's a very interior work, right? So it's a lot of people call it sort of the first autobiography. In the sense of it's very introspective. He's really trying to figure out, like, why did I do the things that I did? Who are the people in my life? So it's very introspective. And so in that sense, it's very modern. Mm-hmm. You don't really get anything like that for a long time. And so it's a great, I signed that text. I did a course last year on great autobiographies, and that's the one I start with. You just kind of have to start with Augustine.
Right.
And one of my colleagues in the philosophy program who hadn't read it before and hadn't really engaged with Augustine much because he sort of does modern philosophy, he sat in and read that text with us and was over with. He's like, what a mind.
Yeah.
He's like, this guy is just, so incredible that, he has this really interesting philosophical reflection on the nature of time, which... even now, philosophers and scientists haven't really figured out exactly what time is. And so he has these really sort of still important thoughts about, like, just the philosophy of time that you get in there. But more important, really, than all that is his discussion of, like, how God was present in his life, bringing him towards God. So the Confessions, in that sense, very modern and very popular. It's great to assign to college-age students, they're 18 to 25, and they're sort of going through that, who am I now?
Who am I, and where am I going with this? I think what catches me off guard, though, is how simple it is to understand, from somebody like that.
Yeah, he spent a lot of time, but before he became Christian, he studied rhetoric, and he actually taught rhetoric.
Okay.
So he taught the art of writing and of communicating. So stylistically, he's one of the great Latin stylists of all time. Mm-hmm. But he just, he had a way of rhetorically drawing you in and engaging you. But the funny thing is about the Confessions is, as I mentioned, that's not always been his most famous work. His most, among theologians, particularly in the medieval period, his most important work was actually his book on the Trinity, which he wrote, De Trinitate, was the name of it. So, so that emerges out of, we've had Nicaea and Constantinople in 381. So he's writing after that. And so he's taking that work and he's doing this massive reflection. It takes him like 20 years to write on the Trinity. It's at the very end, he's like, I haven't really learned much. I don't really, God's way beyond anymore. And it's after like 400 pages, right? Like I give my students like 8 pages and they're like overwhelmed. I'm like, well, there's only like another 392 pages left to go.
Well, I think what amazes me about him is how he makes his thoughts so clear. He does that with the Holy Trinity? Because I can't imagine.
I'm not sure clear is the...
Okay.
More clear. In the sense, and it's not about so much his thoughts. He's trying to understand God. I mean, so one of the things I point out to students, when you think about the human image, and this is right out of Augustine, we're made in the image and likeness of God, but because of sin, we're fractured, right?
Right.
We don't know and love ourselves the way we're supposed to.
Right.
And we don't know and love God the way we're supposed to. And one of the images he comes up with for the Trinity in Book 9 is called Mind, Knowledge, and Love. And as I point out to my students, for Augustine, we become what we pay attention to.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That is, and so for him, the more he contemplates and thinks about God, the more his mind turns to knowledge and love of God, the more he has knowledge and love of himself. That is, that fracture begins to heal, right? So the whole point of thinking about the Trinity is to become more like God.
Okay. Okay.
Right. So for him, it's not just an intellectual exercise. It's not a matter of just like apologetics.
Understanding.
It's a spiritual contemplation, reflection on who God is, and in doing that, right, his own image of God in him, which is fractured, becomes healed and becomes more divine.
So if somebody wants to, I can't believe we're running out of time already. If somebody wants to start getting into St. Augustine, where would you recommend they begin?
You
could have that little book of quotes, but
yeah, little book of quotes. There's a theologian named Matt Levering who's written a lovely little book on Augustine.
Uh-huh.
They sort of explains Augustine's theology. That's a kind of a nice place to start.
Okay.
And Matt's an excellent theologian and does good work on that. So I'm sure there's something like an introduction to a short introduction to Augustine or something like that, that you can find. But Matt Levering's first rate, so he'd be a good person to
this, begin this with. This is so rich. I mean, I have a ton of stuff I wanted to talk about, but you're going to have to come back.
He could be a guest on Catholic 101.
I would love to. Yeah. I would love to continue the conversation on Augustine
because
he's a mind blower for me.
Indeed. You know? He's very interesting.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
There was one other book. I don't know how much time we got?
None.
20 seconds. None.
20 seconds. There's also a very famous book called The City of God, which is just 1,000 pages, which just deals actually with the fall of Rome and where God is and all that. So those are sort of the three major works of Confessions. The Trinity and The City of God are really important.
Wonderful.
Dr. Whitten, thanks again. Are you coming back? We'll just keep it going. What do you say?
Sure.
Excellent. Thanks for joining us.
Always a pleasure.
We'll close with another prayer from St. Aug. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Eternal God, who are the light of the minds that know you, the joy of the hearts that love you, and the strength of the wills that serve you, grant us so to know you that we may truly love you, and so to love you that we may fully serve you, whom to serve is perfect freedom in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, amen. Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll catch you back here tomorrow at 7 a.m. Central Time. Have a wonderful Monday. God bless.
Wake Up is a production of Catholic Community Media.